Would you grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Proverbs, chapter 4. And while you're turning there, we are beginning tonight in verse 10. And we'll go as far as we can. You say, well, wait a minute, what about verses 1 through 9? Well, we covered 1 through 9 last week. We're making a little bit of a change in that we had communion last week, and then we went into the teaching. And then we had a tremendous time of prayer together. We saw nearly 200 people come forward last Wednesday night for prayer, and God was moving in a wonderful way, and we're grateful for that. So tonight we're in Proverbs chapter 4, and we're talking about wisdom to live a new life. Solomon's going to be showing us the difference between an old life and a new life in Christ. What a life is outside of God, and what a life ought to be inside of God when God's inside of us. Noah Webster, in his 1828 dictionary, writes, and I've said it often here, it's because I love it. I love Noah Webster, and I love his dictionary. His dictionary you can get online, or I think you can buy it at Borders, but it's Noah Webster's dictionary, Webster's Dictionary of the American Language. And it is the book, it is the dictionary that defines what English language is, and in the day and age in which you and I live in, nobody knows what words mean anymore about what. Everything's been redefined, and it gets very crazy and confusing. Noah Webster says of the word enthusiasm, and if any of you know a little bit of Greek, you already caught on to the word enthusiasm, because it is, again, rooted in Greek. Noah Webster says the true definition of the word only applies to those who know God. You say, well, wait a minute. I'm very enthusiastic about football. Okay, and you can be. I'm very enthusiastic about, and fill in the blank, whatever it is for you. And you can be. Just know this, that the true meaning of the word, E-N, in Greek, E-N means dwelling within you. Theos, God. Asm is action. When God dwells within you, there's action. Enthusiasm. Isn't that a great word? And Noah Webster says, it's what happens and it's what characterizes a person who comes to faith in Christ and knows God. There are life changes. There is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's true for any and every believer. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that when we come to believe, that the Holy Spirit comes inside of our lives and we are sealed. We would use today in the modern English, embossed, stamped, until the day of redemption. That's a great promise of security, by the way, for the believer. The Holy Spirit moves inside, stamps you, embosses you, owned by God, and that is somehow emailed by the Holy Spirit to the Father, and that is recorded in the annals of heaven. And when Christ comes back, or when you die, you are guaranteed a, according to the book of Hebrews, a broad opening of entrance into the kingdom of God. And that's a great promise. But God dwelling in us causes a change. It causes an action that we no longer live our lives for ourselves, but for the Lord. And that becomes a very fulfilling life. I was very, very glad to hear a question last week when a young man came up to me after Sunday service and said, can you tell me what it means when the Bible says, if you give up your life, you'll find it? Well, man, those are great questions to answer. Because that whole meaning, when Jesus says, I tell you, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give it up, you'll find it. And this word enthusiasm and the Christian life go so hand in hand that if you and I try to live our lives outside of Christ or as a non-Christian, we try to live our lives for ourselves. We're trying to find our lives. And we're trying to find what makes us happy. We're trying to find what makes us glad. We're trying to find what makes us meaningful. And you can go all around the world doing all these things and never find that fulfillment. You'll still be at the end of your quest empty. Why? Because Jesus said it. He knows you. He knows all of us. He's created us. That when we pursue our own interests, the end of that rainbow is not a pot of gold. It's just a pot. And I don't know what you're going to do with that pot other than find out that it's an empty, empty thing. But Jesus also says that if you give up your life, you'll find it. And that is, if you live your life for Him, as the Holy Spirit dwells in you, God willing that you go to the uttermost parts of the earth, although I won't keep you back from doing that either. But it does mean that you leave this place or your home or your office, wherever you're going all the time, you are being propelled and sent out by God, by the Holy Spirit, to present Christ to the world. And that's a wonderful thing. So tonight when we look to the dichotomy between the world and the Spirit, we need to keep some things in mind as we look at it, that God has redeemed us, He has saved us, Christian, to a new life. And tonight you ought to be able to write down on a piece of paper, it's okay if you do it in private, you can go home tonight and do it, I'd encourage you to do that. But you ought to be able to write down tonight how it is that your life has changed since accepting Jesus Christ. We would call that a testimony. But if you cannot write anything down, if you take the pen like an anxious schoolboy and you're twirling it around and biting it and chewing it and tapping your table and looking up and, you know, you can't think of anything, that's a serious, serious place to be in. You should know tonight if God the Holy Spirit is dwelling in your life by what He says in your life, by what He's doing in your life, there should be that enthusiasm happening in your life, no matter how quiet of a person you are, or how outgoing of a person you are, the fact and the evidence that God dwells within you should be there. The life between the spirit and the flesh. Do you guys remember when we were growing up? I don't know if it was Big Word where you were growing up or whatever, or maybe it's universal. But I can't remember the age, but somewhere in that age where boys begin to boast about their dad. Do you remember that? Things like, my dad's faster than your dad. Remember, did you ever have that? Yeah. Phil, you? Yeah? Randy, same thing? And then it really escalates because it starts out like this. My dad's smarter than your dad. Oh, yeah? Well, my dad's faster than your dad. Oh. My dad's stronger than your dad. Well, you know what? My dad's way stronger than your dad. And then it goes like this, and this is quite a shock when you hear this, because I heard it before. My dad can beat up your dad. And then the kid comes back and says, that's nothing. My mom can beat up my dad. What do you do with that? The life of the flesh and the life of the spirit. Which one's winning? Dr. Ironside was making his way from Chicago to Glendale way back in the 40s. And as he was traversing and coming across America on a train, he stopped somewhere in the flatlands of South Dakota, and there was a Sioux Indian. And Ironside was impressed with the knowledge of the Word of God that the Sioux Indian had. And when Ironside was preaching on salvation and security of salvation in Christ, Ironside later, meeting the old Indian man, Ironside was impressed with his security in Christ and his understanding of the Bible. And he said, I'm impressed with your knowledge of the Word and how wonderfully secure you are in Christ. How is that? How do you know that you're saved? I'm blessed by that. And this old Indian told Dr. Ironside, he said, I know I'm saved because the day I got saved, a war started inside of me between two dogs. You've heard this before. It's a famous saying. Two dogs, I found out, lived inside of me. A black dog and a white dog. And the black dog and the white dog will fight back and forth inside of me. And I know that's true. Ever since I became born again, there's been a war going on inside. And it's black and it's white. It's one dog against the other dog. And Ironside was so impressed by that you've read it in many books. And Billy Graham has used this story many times. And Ironside says, well, you know what? Which dog wins the fight? And that old Indian man in his wisdom says, whichever dog I feed the most. And that's wise. Sowing to the spirit or sowing to the flesh. That's what we're going to hear about in the continuance of Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon speaking to his son. Verse 10, we pick it up. He says, hear my son and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. What a great word that is. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Keep her, for she is your life. Verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil. This is the wicked. And their sleep is taken or robbed from them, taken away, unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, they drink the wine of violence, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter under the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Verse 27, do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Wisdom to live a new life. I want you to keep a close eye on your Bible. I'm going to run through this again. I'm going to ask you to take your highlighter out, or if you're taking notes, great, circle this if you would. Notice this as we begin to study this. There's a great, great division, as the introduction of this message tells you, the life of the Spirit, the life of the flesh. Well, watch this. Very interesting structure here in Proverbs 4, verses 10 to 27. When he says, my son, hear and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Verse 11, I have, circle I have, that's past tense. The parent, Solomon, is saying, I've done this. This is a great thing for a parent to say. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I, here it is, past tense again. I have led you in right paths. This is what every parent wants to be able to say to their child. Things that we've done in the past tense. I have brought you up this way. Verse 12. When you walk, that's future tense. Your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, again future tense, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. That's present tense. See how the past, the present, the future is coming together. And this is how we live our Christian life. Do not let it go. Keep her, present tense, for she is your life. Do not enter, future tense, the path of the wicked. And do not walk in the way of evil. That again is future. Avoid it. That's present tense, right now. Turn away from it. Present tense. This is great instruction. For they do not sleep, present tense. Who? The evil people who plan evil things. And their sleep is taken away from them. This is an interesting word that means in the past tense, they don't sleep well. They haven't slept well. They're not going to sleep well until they're practicing evil. On it goes, and I'll point it out as we go, through this portion of the chapter, it goes from past tense to present tense to future tense. That's what instruction is all about. And what Solomon is now saying to his son, I have taught you the way that you should go. Parents, listen. I've taught you the way that you should go, and now I'm asking you, it's time for you to go out. Go live your life. Cut the strings, so to speak. There are things, parents, when our children, they reach a certain age and the strings are cut. And mom, dad, you have to remind your kids the strings are cut. And you need to encourage them that the strings have been cut. But let me make this very clear. In some ways, that child will always be your child, of course. And there are certain things that will never change regarding your parental relationship with your child. But there comes a point in time when you begin to release your kids, and you do that, first of all, by past tense, having instructed them, and present tense, telling them, it's time to go now, and future tense, your life is going to be blessed. Mom and Dad, I'm hearing about it. I haven't yet had to do it. But I understand, and there's a word that I'm missing in my head right now about letting them go. There's a buzzword for this. Where you just, it's time, okay, see you later. And it's, you know, not kind of like the eagle and the eaglet kind of a thing. That's a pretty scary deal. The eagle determines, the mama eagle looks at the eaglet and says, you know what? You're ready. Well, that bird's never flown before. And literally, the eagle mama gets underneath, takes its wings, and balances that eaglet on the back in the between its shoulders there. Did you know that? And that eagle goes to the edge of the nest and just goes into a dive, plummets, with baby on the back screaming. Can you imagine? Feather slapping, and the mom's like, well, this is, you know, time. And she'll tip, and off rolls the eaglet. And that bird flies. It does something that it never did before. And so we reach that point, and Solomon's at that point in this chapter. Hey, kid, it's time for you to start living and being responsible for your decisions, because I've taught you the way you ought to go. Many parents today beat themselves up because their kids are being idiots right now or stupid and really messing up. And the parent begins to think, what have I done wrong? There's a good chance you didn't do anything wrong. They're just an idiot. They're being stupid. You taught them the right way to go. You gave them a good example. You've loved them. You've disciplined them. You set them up. You got them ready. And what do? They take all of your instruction, and at least for now, there's temporary insanity in their lives. And they're just doing things, and you go, where did they get this from? Not from you. You didn't teach them that. Well, before they hit, Lord willing, they'll pull up. They'll pull out of it. But many parents are wearing this yoke of bondage thinking, what in the world went wrong with my kid? It may be that they're just having a hard time of leveling their wings out, you know? But there are things to take a stand on as a parent, listen, that if you take a stand, you will help them for the rest of their lives by being firm. About maybe, I don't know, paying their own bills, going their own way, making their decisions, being responsible about this or that. When it comes time when they say, you know what, Dad or Mom, what should I do about this? You talk to them like you're talking to anyone else you might know around here at the church, or maybe some friends. You say, well, if I were you, I'd consider this, I'd look at the other. And they go, wait a minute, why don't you tell me what to do? I'm not going to tell you what to do on this. It's time for you to make a decision on this. Solomon is teaching his child, and apparently he is at an age now where he can make his own choices about certain things. So this is important as we go through this. Christian, keep this in mind as we look through this study, that tonight you have a very real enemy. And I don't know if you believe in him or not. I certainly do. And that is, your enemy is Satan. In fact, technically we have three very wicked foes that are against us. The Bible says one of them is Satan. The other one is the worldly system that's out there. And the third thing is the most dangerous one of all. Do you know who that might be? My flesh, your flesh. And we're going to look at these things tonight, these enemies of ours. But we would naturally say, well, that's Satan. And sometimes it's Satan. Sometimes it's Satan's little demons working in our lives. Could be the world system. More often in my life, I find it's my flesh fighting against the things of God. So as we begin to look at this, look with me in verse 10. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I want you to stop right there and consider this. Satan hates you tremendously. You have a real enemy that can't stand you. And one of his great ploys is to get you to not believe in him. Tragically, many professing Christians in America, they do not believe in a real Satan. Even though Jesus does, they don't even believe what Jesus believes. They don't even believe what Jesus teaches. There is a real Satan. He's a fallen angel, and we've studied him in the past. We don't need to do that again. Other than this, keep this in mind. After tonight, I don't know about you, but at some point in time, you're going to go to bed tonight. Now, Wednesday nights, I go to bed on Thursday morning on Wednesday nights. That's not because I'm glutton for punishment. I'm just so amped up after service that I can't sleep for a while. But when I do go to sleep, and when you go to sleep tonight, your enemy does not sleep. He's thinking. how to mess up your life. God says right here in verse 10 through Solomon, my son, listen to what I'm telling you because I want your life to be long and many years upon this earth. I want you to be blessed with a long life. A wonderful life, God is saying. Satan doesn't want that to happen. He's against us. Now listen, you've heard this before, but keep it in mind. 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible says be sober. That doesn't mean stop drinking. I mean, you shouldn't be drinking anyway. Sober means be serious. Why? Be vigilant, on guard. Why? Because your adversary, the adversary of your soul, while you're sleeping, he's planning schemes. The adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's pretty bizarre. The enemy is against you. So Solomon's teaching his child, so we need to consume this book because number one, the enemy, the devil, is against us. He's very dangerous. He's very mean. As I said, he has a great hatred against you or toward you. His delight is to rob humans, to murder them, and to take their souls to his place, to hell. Now listen to this. You might ask, what does Satan gain by seizing someone's soul? By the way, if you're visiting tonight or maybe you've been coming but you don't know Christ personally, right now you are under the sway and you're under the attack of Satan, and there's one thing he wants your soul. He wants to suck your soul right out of your body and take it down to the pit with him, and he's waiting for an opportune time. As a Christian, our spirit, our souls have been spoken for, as we sing that song, My Heart Is Spoken For, what a great song. And we are secured in Christ. When we die, we go to be with Jesus. When someone who does not know Christ personally, does not have a relationship with Christ, when they die, they immediately go to hell. And that's exactly what Satan wants. You say, well, why is Satan so out there? Why is he so against the human? Satan hates us for one reason. Anybody want to venture out and say? It has to do with love. Yeah, right there. Because Jesus loves us. God loves us. Can you imagine the day of creation? Man, if we could have seen a video of this moment when all of the angelic hosts have been created and Lucifer is leading the heavenly host in worship. That's what Satan did. Lucifer is his name. Louis Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the dragon in the Bible. He's leading the angelic host in worship, and then God says, let us make man in our image. Father, Son, Holy Spirit says, let's make man in our image. Oh, wait, time out. Angels were not created in the image of God. We are. That must have went right there in Satan's throat. He might have been singing, God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. Like Zubin Mehta, you know. And then he hears the Lord say, hey, you know what? Let's make man in our image. What? I thought I was the most anointed cherub. I thought I was the most beautiful creation of all your universe. You know, that's what the Bible says about Satan. Hey, well, wait a minute. What's a people? What's a human? He hates us. Psalm 8 tells us that we were created lower than the angels, but in the end, God will exalt us in eternity above them. Satan can't handle that. He freaks. He hates you. And God, because he loves you, you say, man, Satan's defeated. Yes, he is. Well, then what can Satan get out of this? Every soul that Satan captures and leads down into the pit inflicts the heart of God and afflicts the heart of God with pain. Isn't it amazing? Tonight when we're singing worship songs, that blesses the Lord. He loves it. He gets excited. I don't understand it, but he does. In the same token, the scripture makes it very, very clear. Ezekiel 33 verse 11 says, say to them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his ways and live. Wow! God says, I have no pleasure when the wicked die. Satan knows that. So Satan wants to afflict people He wants to rob them, kill them. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief, a reference to Satan, not a thief, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, but I have come that they may have life and that more abundantly. Satan has come to rob and to kill and to destroy. The book of Ephesians tells us about this life that and battle that we have of the spirits in the flesh. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, not my might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the trickery, the deceptions of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. In other words, the enemy that you and I fight with, listen, attacking our thoughts, attacking our mind, all that weird stuff going on. You and I are fighting against an enemy we cannot see, and yet we are tormented by him, we are attacked by him. And he plays in the battlefield of our mind. That's where he begins. He uses our ears. He uses our eyes. And those are gates. Gates of vision, gates of hearing. When we hear something, it causes things. You know how we're wired. It can be 20 years, and then you hear a song that you heard, and you haven't heard it in 20 years. Isn't it weird? You hear a song on K-Earth. 101, oldies. Cherry baby! And it's like, what? You're just pressing scan and it's going through the channels. And then you hear, Cherry baby! First of all, the thought enters your mind. How could that guy sing that high? Who is Cherry? And where was I when I first heard that? All this stuff happens in your head. Your brain starts... It starts going out there. Or you see something. You see something. It's like, oh, what? Wow. I forgot that. And you can remember that it was in, 1972 in Huntington Beach and whatever. Isn't it amazing? And for some of us, maybe all of us, if we relax our brains, our memory bank, if we relax, all kinds of ugly things pop up in our heads. And you got to keep it down. You got to keep that lid down. That's bringing every thought under the captivity of Christ. Why? Because the devil will come in and he's like that lion roaming around, except he's a lion and he's got like a bow and he's got arrows and he's shooting these fiery darts into our heads. And you can be in church. And you can be sitting in a worship service and have the most perverse, wicked, violent thought. Right? The three of us do? It's like demonic. Oh, it's nice. It's really great. Why didn't somebody shoot that pastor up there? And you go, oh, where did that come from? Fiery dart! Fiery dart! Pew! Pew! Isn't that weird? All kinds of weird, twisted stuff. Why? Well, because you know what? We're not wrestling and fighting against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual attack. Therefore, he says in verse 13 of Ephesians 6, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. That's what you're doing right now. You're girding your waist. Why is that important? If you don't gird up your waist, your guts will fall out. Did you know that? It has nothing to do with losing weight or looking good or looking like you lost weight. Girding your waist is wrapping up your midsection in a way for military battle that you are defending your vitals against attack. Because you're going to close combat with your enemy. And your enemy is going to try to kill you by getting you somewhere below the throat in the belly area. If he gets in there, he's got you. Gird up your waist. How do you protect your vitals? Truth. So many people who say they're Christians today can't even tell you where John 3:16 is. Did you get that, John 3:16? They can't tell you what it says. They don't know anything. More on that in a moment as we go down this list. Very, very important. having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Your heart's protected with the righteousness of God. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, being able to tell people about the gospel, rescuing them, as it were. Verse 16, above all, take the shield of faith. With it, you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Isn't that great? Remember those bizarre wicked things? It doesn't mean you're going to get attacked. But when you have a bizarre thought or a temptation or a weird freaky thing comes into the mind, the soul zone of who you are, right then and there, you determine what you're going to do with it. It comes into your head. That's a temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to allow the temptation to stay there. So the temptation comes. Boom. This, I identify. It's a temptation. I wonder what kind of temptation it is. Let me see. How do I deal with this one? Like, you're going to play with the thing. Should I take out a 9-iron or should I get a driver or whatever you guys talk, you know, do I use a chainsaw or a hatchet? Don't talk about it. Just get it out of there. Resist quick, hard, and strong. Immediately. Don't sit there and analyze it. You take the weaponry of the Spirit. You've got the shield of faith. Have you ever seen the shield in action? How do you quench the fiery darts? You don't go like this. You know, I have a shield. Look. It's a nice shield. This is a new shield. Best shield on the block. You don't sit there and talk about it. You've got that thing ready. And as you're advancing, because you know what? The Christian's always advancing. And by the way, in this list in Ephesians 6 of armament, there's nothing protecting your rear end. There's no booty armor. There's none of that. Why? Because you're advancing. And you don't go backwards in advance. You get killed that way. And you don't take any prisoners in the Spirit because they can come up behind you and come get you. You're advancing. Christian, are you advancing or are you not? Are you going forward or are you backsliding? Are you growing? Can you say that in the last 6 months of the last year, you are now stronger in your faith, you're more excited about God, and there is an enthusiasm of the Lord in your life more now than there was a year ago? If that's true, then you're advancing. And when you have that shield up there, you carry that thing. Actually, for me, I'm right-handed. So my sword would be in my right hand, my shield would be in my left hand, and you'd be marching like this, just looking over it. Why? Because an enemy could come out at any moment. I don't even know if this is available anymore, but years and years and years ago, there used to be Pilgrim's Progress on video. And boy, I tell you, that's a great, great thing of John Bunyan's work put into video. It's kind of corny now, I would think. It was corny back then. But it's really, really exciting because as Pilgrim is marching along on this English path, there's these really kind of scary looking kids. They're supposed to be like demons in the trees and stuff, and they've got arrows, and they're shooting at them. But it really drives it home about, man, I'm not bothering anybody. You don't have to bother anybody. Satan hates you because God loves you, and he's after you. Pastor, you're scaring me. It's too bad he's after you. Yeah, but now I know about it. He was after you before you knew about it. Now you can keep your shield up. But not only that, look at this. The shield of faith. Quench the fiery darts. The helmet of salvation on your head. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. The word in Greek is makaira. Makaira. I have one in my office. I should have brought it. It has a blade that's 18 inches long. That's all it has to be, 18 inches. Because if you're fighting with the fattest guy in the world, it only has to be 18 inches. If you're fighting the skinniest guy in the world, it doesn't matter. 18 inches. What's interesting about that is many soldiers today, I tell you, if you go to the Middle East, a lot of people have an 18-inch makaira. Because if you get in a hand-to-hand combat, a makaira is pretty awesome. You guys know this from watching Gladiator. Remember Gladiator, the movie, you saw it? It's amazing to see the tyranny and the domain that Jesus grew up under in that movie. Russell Crowe had his imperial sword. Remember the imperial sword? That sword's anywhere from 3.5 to 4 feet long. It's a Roman broadsword. You get that thing going, and it's something that you get moving like a helicopter as you advance. It's a big deal, and it's heavy. And once it gets momentum going, it's going to cut in half whatever it hits. But eventually in combat, that rotation of that blade is going to slow down and you're going to lose the momentum. And you know what you do at that point? You just stick it in the ground and you keep advancing. But this time, if you're right-handed, you reach to your left side and you pull out the Makaira. And what's amazing about the Makaira, you don't have to look at it to use it. You got it in your hands. You're grabbing with this hand. You're in combat with your enemy. You're fighting and wrestling with your enemy. And all you're doing is stabbing with the Makaira. That's all you're doing. That's all you do, as fast and as hard as you can, until it bottoms out. You just keep going. Because if you bottom that baby out, you are going to kill your enemy. Jesus tells us, Jesus shows us how to fight when he pulled out the word of God to attack Satan in the hour of temptation. That is the sword of the Spirit. When you take out, not the broadsword, but when you take out the Makaira, when you ram that forward, you will kill your opponent. That's all you care about. If you strike, you know he's going to go down. He's bleeding to death right now. And isn't it interesting that Paul the Apostle says this is how we fight the enemy? This is how we need to teach our kids to fight the enemy. And the Makaira is a specific killing device. And isn't it interesting that God uses the Word of God in conjunction with the Makaira, the killing device? In what context? Like this. Christian, you must know your Bible if you're going to survive. You're not going to make it. You won't make it. Your marriage won't make it. Your kids won't make it. Your city won't make it. Your state, your nation won't make it. How so? This way. You can be a Christian, uneducated in the Word of God, Satan attacks or something's going on, and you go, if somebody's going to shoot you, and you go, Bible, I'm supposed to quote Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Wrong. Say, what do you mean wrong? I quoted the Bible. Wrong application doesn't apply regarding the Makaira whatsoever. What would apply is, we're going to kill you right now. Denounce Christ. This is Makaira. This is the sword of the Spirit. I am a conqueror through Christ in all things. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. But we're going to kill you. You're going to die. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. That's the Makaira. The enemy forces, the demons behind that realm, they get all whacked out and confused. It is spiritual battle. And if you don't know how to fight like that, you are easy pickings for the enemy. And what he'll do is he'll take you as a Christian. Your soul is heaven bound, but he'll take you as a Christian. He'll get you into a couple of battles to show you how weak you are. And then you're so condemned and defeated, he just sets you off to the side. And you will sit there for the next 35 years, sitting in the corner, sucking your thumb, never getting past John chapter 1. And you're petrified. And this is exactly what happens when cults knock on your door. A Christian who doesn't know the Bible will get eaten alive by a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. And it's pathetic. When God, I would think, though the enemy has come to your door, I think God is willing to take what the enemy planned for evil and turn it around for good if we were only equipped to give them the truth and maybe rescue their soul from the pit. It's tremendous. Here's another good anti-Satan verse. When he says here in verse 18, if you look ahead to chapter 4, verse 18, he says, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. I love this anti-Satan verse. It's found in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is great for a lot of reasons. But one of the things that's important about Psalm 51, it's the first psalm that David wrote after his repentance with Bathsheba. Remember Bathsheba? David went up on the top of his house while all his troops were out fighting and looks down on the roof nearby him and he sees this. She must have been incredibly good looking because David was good looking, but he had seen a bazillion girls, but this setup was most demonic. David not only looks down upon her and she's bathing naked on top of a roof, and you've been to Israel, that's the roof, it's flat, still to this day. She's bathing, he's going, wow! Next thing you know, he's sleeping with her, and then he murders her husband. The man after God's own heart, King David. Well, after a year, David repents unto the Lord, and listen to what he says to the Lord. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. By the way, if this applies to any of you tonight, listen to this. How quick and how immediate forgiveness can come to you. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned. That's interesting. He killed a man and he stole the woman from him. But he says, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when I speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward part. That's called integrity. And in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Hey, that's chapter 4 of Proverbs. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then, verse 13, I will teach transgressors your way and sinners shall be converted to you. That's that life, leaving the flesh, walking in the spirit. David was guilty and worthy of death. God forgave him when he cried out to him and then empowered him, so much so that God forgot David's sins. And David says, you know what? And it's like, it's a confession. I have not been able to tell anybody about your saving ways, Lord. Now that I've confessed, renew this right spirit within me, that I might tell transgressors the way. Isn't that wonderful? Say, how does that tie together? Satan hates you. He hates your unbelieving friends. If we are walking in wisdom with God and in the Spirit, God's going to use us to reach our friends. If we are not walking in the Spirit, if we're living in sin, we don't have the joy of our salvation. We don't witness to anybody. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not an evangelist. It doesn't matter if you're an evangelist or not. We're all supposed to share our faith. Every one of us. The Bible says in Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. That's for all of us. But we have to have that joy. And so maybe tonight you're a Christian, but you've never had the passion. You've lost that excitement, that enthusiasm about telling others about God. And I'm not talking about taking a soapbox and preaching to your office tomorrow. Ask the Lord, Lord, create an opportunity for me to share with someone. Now, church, listen. The moment you do that, you will have such joy in your life. God will restore unto you the joy of your salvation, and you will teach sinners the way. It's an awesome thing. Now, Daniel 12:3 says, those who are wise, those that have wisdom, shall shine like the brightness of the firmament of the stars. And those who turn many to righteousness, those who evangelize others, tell others about Jesus, will shine like the stars forever and ever. There seems to be a special place, or a special acknowledgement, I should say, of those who share Christ. And again, you don't have to be an evangelist to do that. I need you to clear your ears right now and kind of prepare your heart for this. If you've never told someone about your faith, if you've never told someone about Jesus, you're a Christian, you are going through and you have been suffering from spiritual anemia. You say, well, how does that happen? God has built something within the Christian that when we tell someone else about our faith in the Lord. It somehow, you know, have you ever been sick? I remember years ago we were in Russia and Dr. Bob was there and we were all getting sick and he gave us vitamin B shots to boost us up, you know, build up that blood. That's exactly when you tell somebody about Jesus, you say, well, I'm scared. We're all scared to tell somebody. That's just part of the thing. God gets all the glory. But I'm nervous. We're all nervous. But Christian, I'm only talking to the Christian right now tonight. Christian, when was the last time you told someone, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your parent, your child, your neighbor? When was the last time when you just said, Lord, give me that opportunity, open the door, and don't let me miss it? I want to do this, Lord. I'm scared to death. I need your power, but I'll do it. Because I learned from Psalm 51 that if I'm walking with you, I'll tell sinners the way. Why? Because they're lost. They can't find their way. That's why they look the way they do. They got the all the gold on the pinkies and the. At my age, I look at guys and they got the shirt unbuttoned down to here. I just checked, my shirt kept opening before service, and I couldn't get it to stay, so we got a stapler, and I stapled my shirt together tonight. That's what made me think about that other thing. I'm thinking, man, what am I trying to do here? But man, oh, you know, and on this and that, and all these things, let's get these things. I got to find myself. And they wind up losing themselves. They've lost their way. And we look at them, look at that guy, what a joke. Oh, that guy's so messed up. He's lost. He's trying to find his way. Maybe the Lord allowed you and I to see him, so we go reach him. They're lost. We need as a church to weep over the fact that the wicked are dying. And when I say wicked, I am not putting myself above them. The Bible calls them wicked because there's no blood of Christ covering them. You understand that? The only reason why I am not called wicked to God anymore, for one reason only, Jesus' blood is covering me. That's the only reason. I'm a rotten, stinking, wicked sinner saved by the grace of God, covered in the blood of Christ. And I'm glad about that. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to be a rotten, stinking sinner saved by the grace of God, covered in the blood of Christ. The Bible says, if you think you have no sin, you call God a liar and the truth does not dwell within you. Paul the Apostle, after 30 plus years of being a Christian, said of himself, Jesus Christ came to save sinners of whom I am chief. Chief sinner. But then when I read that, I said, Paul, you're exaggerating. I'm the chief of sinners. And then you said, no, Pastor Jack, it's not you and Paul, it's me. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? That's why he's a personal savior. It's wonderful. Well, listen, three things I need you to write down in the next 1 minute and 29 seconds. Number one, make sure that you're really saved tonight. Make sure that you're born again. Make sure that you're a new creation in Jesus Christ. I think Solomon would want his son to know God more than anything else he had taught him. First things first. Son, do you know the Lord? Number two, you need to ask for the baptism or filling of the Holy Spirit in your life. I'm not going to quibble about definition. Is it filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized with the Holy Spirit? And I am not talking about being baptized in water. I'm talking about the baptism of Jesus Christ that He does with the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the Holy Spirit baptizing you and I into the body of Christ. That happens once at salvation, only once. But the Bible teaches the baptism of Jesus with the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, and that happens on a continuous ministry of God to us. The Bible says in the book of Acts, and then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Then you read in the book of Acts chapter 2, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues and gave God glory. Then you read in the book of Acts again, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and reasoned with the people. The power of the Holy Spirit. Christian, you need to make sure, church, people here tonight, you need to make sure that you're born again. If you are, you're a Christian. Christian, if you are a Christian, you need to make sure that you are being operated under the power of the Holy Spirit. That He's coming upon you for power. To live your life in victory. Third, you need to tell someone about the great things that the Lord has done for your life. Look for the opportunity. Mark chapter 5, verse 19. Mark chapter 5 is amazing because, by the way, it's the shortest gospel with the most miracles. Mark's gospel. Shortest gospel with the most miracles. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus is ministering. You know the story. Some of us have been there. When Jesus came across the Sea of Galilee to Gadara, and remember He got out of the boat and the demoniac came out of the tombs who had been bound and cut himself often and was in chains and said, "We know who You are, Jesus, Thou Son of God. Have You come to torment us before the time?" And Jesus says, "What is Your name?" And out of the belly of hell, this guy's mouth is spewing forth this hollowed voice, "Legion, for we are many." And Jesus says, "Come out!" And you know the story, right? The demons came out, ran in, possessed 2,000 pigs, and ran down the only steep cliff in the entire region of the Sea of Galilee. The whole lake does not have a steep cliff except at Gadara. And those pigs ran down that steep cliff and went right in the water. And that man sat there completely whole. Remember that? And Jesus, listen to this. That man said, "I will follow You anywhere." And Jesus said, "I will not permit this. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you today and how He has had compassion on you." Oh, if you know anything about the history of this, he went back to the Decapolis. And Jesus later ministers in the region of the Decapolis. Guess what happened? The apostles ministered in the region of the Decapolis. Through the conversion of this one demoniac, the gospel was received in the Decapolis, the 10 cities. They opened wide their doors to the preaching of Jesus because one man was touched by God and he told others. And Jesus said, "Go home. Just go to your home." Can you imagine? Tell people. He said, "Pastor, they're going to think I'm nuts." They already think you're nuts. "They're not going to like me." How do you know they like you now? Well, we'll have to stop here for tonight. Father, we thank You. Your word is such a light bulb. It's such a beacon.